Okay, before we go to 2 Peter 3, you guys stay there. While you're in 2 Peter chapter 3, let me remind you of a couple of great Bible verses before we get there. And the first one is Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 97. Listen to this. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. And I have more insight than all my teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. In that passage, God is telling us through the psalmist's experience was that as he had God's revelation in the Bible and what he had, that this made him wiser than his enemies. He had more understanding than the wise men of his day, and so do you. Do you realize that people in our world are trying to figure out where we came from? We have very, very smart and very, very brilliant people trying to figure out the origin of life. And I watched a video, a great video by Dr. Tour, and he's a believing chemist. And he went through all of this. He says, you know, we still don't really have a clue. And so they're trying to figure it out. And you know what? I opened my Bible to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. I know where we came from. And I go all the way to the back. I go to the book of Revelation, and we'll see parts of that this morning. And I know how it's going to end. And as I read the Bible, as I go from Genesis all the way through, I have a great understanding of human history. I know how it was designed to be. I know how it went wrong. I know why we're in the shape we are in today. And I know what the hope is. I know how it ends. All because I read this book. So do you. So it's just awesome. We have all of that in us. And then as I was thinking about that, I thought of Romans chapter 15. And I thought, okay, that's great. You know, now I'm smarter than everybody else. I don't need to go to Stanford or wherever it is and spend hundreds and thousands of dollars to get a PhD and whatever. And when I get done, I still don't know how we got here. So, okay, you could be kind of proud and you can kind of be uppity and say, I've got it. Well, that's not the reason God gave it to you. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, he tells us why he gave us that insight. For whatever was written in earlier times, Paul says, was written for our instruction. So that. I love the so that's, because the so that's tell you why he just said what he said. So why was whatever was written in later times written for our instructions? Why? So that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures. What encouragement we get from the scriptures? Knowing where we came from, knowing what's happening now, knowing where we're going. Knowing what the rescue plan is. There is a rescue plan. Knowing what that is, that's all encouraging. And then it talks about perseverance and understanding that God works through us and enables us to do things. And God intervenes in history and works in history, and he always has. That's all very encouraging. So we have this encouragement through the scriptures so that we might have hope. To be hopeless basically is to quit living. Whether you physically quit living or just mentally check out, when you have no hope, it's like, why bother? Scriptures give us hope. And we're going to see that this morning. So both Psalm 119, I was thinking about that, Romans 15:4, all are certainly true. And 2 Peter chapter 3 is a shining illustration of both of those truths. 2 Peter 3 is a shining illustration of showing us how it's going to end, showing us what the rescue plan is. And as we know that, we have hope. We have hope, even though some people may doubt that hope. So if you're in 2 Peter 3, let's read it, not together, but follow as I read. It would be fun to read it together, but we all have different Bibles. And it would be interesting. But just listen as I read. Peter says this as he concludes his book. Now you're going to see as I go through here, just think about God first. Psalm 119 told me that in his word I've got more understanding, and I understand this. Romans 14:15 says, this is my hope, and here it is. Now this, now, beloved, is the second letter I am writing to you in which I am stirring you up, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless. In regard, the patience of our Lord is salvation. And just as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, and the untaught and unstable distort as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Is Jesus really coming back? Well, God answers that in that chapter. So we're going to take a look at the what, the why, the how, and then the what. I always like to end up, well, so what? What am I supposed to do with this? And so we'll see. First of all, notice what's happening. Chapter 3 again, verse 1. Peter says, and this is written by Peter, now this is, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Second letter. You remember that he wrote 1 Peter, and we looked at that, and it's an important letter. It was written to Christians that were being persecuted by Nero. Remember, you've heard of Nero, the Roman Empire. He burned down Rome because he just wanted to build more buildings. And then once he built it down, the pushback was so great, he had to blame somebody, so he blamed the Christians. And they were being persecuted for burning down Rome, which they did not do. And they were being scattered. So Peter writes the first letter to encourage them to hang in there. God is with you. In fact, he wrote 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. And after he's talked about the salvation that we have reserved in heaven for us, in the resurrection from the dead because of Christ, etc. And then he says, remember in 1 Peter 1, 6, in this you greatly rejoice. In what? That I have a place in heaven. Yes, I have a mansion in heaven. Yes, I'm rejoicing in that. Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. And they were suffering. Some of them were dying for their faith. In chapter 4, he says, verse 12, do not be surprised at this fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. And he ended chapter 4 by saying, therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Even if you die for doing what is right, you trust that to God, because we know this is not our home. I've got this mansion in the hill. I'm going home soon. Yay. And in the meantime, I just keep doing what is right. So he wrote to them a letter about persecution. And then I find that 2 Peter follows on that, because part of that great hope is the fact that Jesus is coming back and all that's going to happen when he does. And some were saying, where is he? Where is he? You've been talking about this for years. We've been talking about it for 2,000 years. And some would say, well, where is he? So he writes to help them. And in fact, if you notice chapter 3, after he says that this is the second letter, I'm writing by way of a reminder. I'm stirring you up to remember something. 2 Peter 3. So actually, for today, it would be helpful if you just stay in 2 Peter, because I got to go all over the place. If you want a copy of the notes, I'll give you a copy. So just stay here and just listen to this, all right? So he says, I'm stirring you up by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets. Okay, what was spoken by the holy prophets? What did the prophets say? Isaiah chapter 13. Or if you're real quick with your pages, you can go to Isaiah chapter 13. I guess even if you're not quick with your pages and you want to go to Isaiah 13, go to Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13, listen to this. Verse 6, written hundreds of years before. Listen to what Isaiah says. Verse 6. So they would have known this. Wail. Now, there's not too many verses in the Bible that begin by wail. I want you to cry. I want you to mourn. This is not necessarily good news. Wail. For the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Uh-oh. Therefore, all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt, and they will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will wither like a woman in labor, and they will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. And I would take that literally. People are burning. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel, with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it arises. The moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for the iniquity, and I will put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase and the haughtiness of the ruthless. So what God is saying is that we have sinned. We have sinned against the holy God. And we are blaspheming his name by not following his directions all the time. And he's patient. And he's waiting. But there's a time when that's going to end. And the Old Testament talked about the coming day of the Lord. And it's going to be fire. And it's going to be fury. And God is going to judge. God is going to judge. In chapter 66 of Isaiah, he picks it up again. 66, verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire, and by his sword on all flesh, and those slain by the Lord will be many. A day of judgment is coming. Zechariah chapter 14, towards the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah talked about the same thing. Verse 14, verse 1, behold, a day is coming. You see, they talked about a day is coming, a day is coming, a day is coming, and the scoffers and the mockers in 2 Peter 3 said, yeah, you've been talking about a day's been coming for thousands of years. Where is it? Well, Zechariah says, a day is coming. For the Lord, when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you, and I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the woman ravished, and half the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, and when he fights on a day of battle, in that day, verse 4, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. He's saying when Jesus comes back to earth and his feet hit the Mount of Olives, it's going to split. So you see that the prophets talked about Jesus coming back. The prophets talked about judgment. The prophets talked about fire. And so Peter is saying, I want you to remember that. And not only what the prophets talked about in the Old Testament, 2 Peter 3:2, but also the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by our apostles. In other words, Jesus spoke about it. Jesus spoke about it. One of my favorite ones where Jesus spoke about it is John chapter 14. In John chapter 13, this is in the upper room. This is hours before he goes to the cross. And in chapter 13, he's told them he's leaving. And they're not very happy about the fact that he's leaving. In fact, they are very distressed. In fact, they are very troubled. So chapter 14 literally says, stop letting your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He says, I'm coming back. I'm leaving, but I'm coming back. And I'm going to be with you either through rapture or death, if you're still alive when I get back. And remember that as you go through the New Testament, it certainly appears they thought he was going to come back in their lifetime. But he didn't, and we're still waiting, but he is coming back, and we will be with him forever. Jesus talked about it. And then Matthew 24 and 25, he's got the Olivet Discourse about his second coming. In chapter 25, it's all about parables about his second coming. And there's the great one at the end of Matthew 25, where when the king comes back and sets up his kingdom and all of it. So he talked a lot about his second coming. And so did the apostles. In fact, it was the apostle Luke that recorded for us in Luke chapter 1, kind of a preview. I'm sure maybe Jim will mention this in his overview of Luke because it's kind of the beginning. In Luke chapter 1, verse 9, after Jesus for 40 days had been showing convincing proofs that he was alive, talking about the coming kingdom of God, you remember in verse 6, the disciples said, well, is it now? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know. In other words, I'm not going to tell you. Don't worry about it, but you're going to receive power and be my witnesses, and that's what I want you to do. And then verse 9 says, after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And they were gazing intently into heaven while he was going. And I would be one of those gazing into heaven thinking, did I just see that? And you would ask the other 11 or the other 10, because Judas is not there, did we just see that? Was he not just talking to us and he just descended like those helium balloons you let go of in Disneyland and they float up and up and up? Did we just see that? The answer is yes. And while they were looking up that way, two men came in white clothing, stood beside them. Verse 11, then they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come again, will come in just the same manner as you have watched him go into heaven. So as he ascended, he's going to descend. That's what we're waiting for. Philippians, Paul talked about that. Talked about how our citizenship is not in this world. Talked about how we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus, from heaven. In Colossians 3, Paul talked about how if we are in Christ, we're to set our things in heaven, not on earth. In other words, we're on earth and we live on earth, we enjoy earth, but really our heart's desire is heaven. And then verse 3, when Jesus is revealed, we will be revealed with him in glory. That's what we're looking forward to. And of course, Peter talked about the second coming. If you're in 2 Peter, just go one book to the left, which is 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, again, remember, as he is telling them, you're going to suffer, but, verse 7, the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, when he comes back, it's going to be good for you. So much so in verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He talked about Jesus' second coming. In chapter 5, as he's talking to elders and pastors, he tells them to shepherd the flock of God that God has given them. And then verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, when he comes back, when he comes back. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he talked about the second coming in verse 16. He says, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's important because in verse 9 of chapter 2, he had said, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and keep the unrighteous under judgment, under punishment for the day of judgment. They were being persecuted. And you know how it is when you're being persecuted? And Romans 13 tells us not to take our own revenge, but to leave room for the wrath of God. For God says, I will repay, says the Lord. And in fact, we're to do good to them. I mean, we're to be good citizens. We're not to ever take our own vengeance. It's difficult. You say, well, yeah, but wait a minute. People are dying. Don't we need to do something? No. You trust God. You do what you're called to do. You're a gospel witness, and you stand firm. But it gets difficult, does it not? For example, Psalm 73 is a great psalm because I think sometimes we feel like Asaph in Psalm 73. Listen to this. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Right? Surely? Amen? Yeah. Okay, yeah. But as for me, I know that, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling, and my steps almost slipped. Why? Because I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There were no pains in their death, and their body is fat. And it's not a comment about their personal appearance. It just means, you know, they got everything they need. They are not, well, maybe it was a comment about their personal experience because they got all this food to eat and a lot of people were starving. But they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge with fatness. The imagination of their hearts run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak forth from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens and their tongues parade through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? In other words, he's not knowing what I'm doing, so it doesn't make any difference. And is there any knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. And so Asaph is saying, as I'm watching all of this, my conclusion is surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long, and chastened every morning. I'm trying to follow God, and I'm suffering. The wicked couldn't care less about God and are breaking every commandment God gave them, and they seem to be prospering. And I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Verse 16, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. God, where are you? What's going to happen? Why are these people seemingly so happy? It was troublesome in my sight, verse 17. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. And I saw that God's going to judge. And I saw that that judgment without Christ is for their sin, which means that's an eternity in hell apart from God with the devil and his angels forever and ever and ever. And then I understood God will take care of that. God will take care of that. So back to 2 Peter 3, the scoffers are going to come, though, and say, well, where is the promise of his coming? By the way, in the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are some 300 references to the second coming of Christ. But in the last days, which is where we live now, verse 3, Hebrews 1:3 tells us, or 1:2 tells us, that God spoke to the prophets in a lot of ways. In these last days, he spoke to us in his Son. So that's already happened. The last days are from the time Jesus really was here all the way to the book of Revelation. And we're in these last days. John talked about these last days in 1 John 2:18. But in the last days in which we live, mockers will come. Yep, they will come. Following their own lust. And we just, in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, remember we saw how immoral they were, the false teachers were. In other words, the reason mockers don't want anything to do with a Christ coming back is they want to continue in their sin. That's why people don't want to believe in creation, because if we have a creator, there's somebody we're accountable to. If we evolved, I'm accountable to nobody. And they want to continue in their sin. They don't want Jesus to come back, so they start mocking the fact that he's going to come back. And they're saying, verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? Christians, you've been talking about this a long time from the Old Testament, and then now in the New Testament, you talk about what Jesus said and what Paul said and what Peter has said. Well, where is he? And you can just hear that, right? You can just see that on the news. You can see all the talking heads, you know, that are there on all the news channels going back and forth, getting this opinion and that opinion. Where is he? And then they say, you know, he's not coming back. Because you talk about these great disasters, you talk about God judging in fire, and you know what? This world has just continued and continued and continued from the very beginning. Nothing has changed. And in fact, nothing's going to change. But God says, verse 5, when they maintain this, it escapes their notice. And literally, escapes their notice would be better translated, willfully forgotten and are ignorant, on purpose. On purpose. They're suppressing this truth and unrighteousness, Romans 1:18, because they don't want it. They don't want it. So, yeah, they know. What are they suppressing? What are they on purposely forgetting? Well, that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at the time was, well, not far yet. They're forgetting that about creation. They're forgetting about, quote unquote, and I'll use this polite, the Big Bang. Now, I don't know about the Big Bang, but certainly creation, when God all of a sudden, just out of nothing, created the heavens and the earth. That was pretty stupendous, right? That was a pretty big, magnanimous moment in history. God did that by the word of God. He had no material. He didn't go to a warehouse and pick up things to make the stars and the planet. It was just all out of nothing. Nothing. Nothing existed in eternity past but God. And then he decided to make the heavens and the earth out of nothing. What a huge development. And then it was by water. You read in the Old Testament, there was water below, water beneath. That's why there was a canopy. That's why people lived in 900 years. And we need water. God was going to make a world so that we could live on it. Do you realize that our bodies are anywhere from 50 to 75% water? And for little children and infants, it's even higher. So God knew we needed water. That is why when we're exploring the universe and we go to Mars, and they get all excited when they think they found a drop of water. Because that may be life. But God says, I know that. So I made a world out of water and by water. And by the way, the second thing that escapes their notice is he destroyed this world by water. We talked about that several years ago. Millions and perhaps billions of people died. Only 8 people survived. Are you forgetting the trauma of a universal flood in judgment? But then he says, verse 7, but by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. That's what we read from Isaiah 13. That's what we read from Isaiah 66. This is what's coming, fire. So that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that he's written a second letter to encourage us. Scoffers are coming, saying, where is he coming? Is he really coming back? And Peter is saying, yes, he is. It's been prophesied. You know, they are forgetting that God's in control, that he made the world, he destroyed the world, and he's reserving this world for fire. And then you would ask the second question, which is obvious. Well, why is he waiting? Obviously, God is waiting. Why in the world is he waiting? You may have wondered that question. Or you may have wondered about that question. Or I guess better put, you may have asked that question. The answer is in verses 8 and 9. And it's a very clear answer. Do not let this one effect escape your notice, beloved, that the Lord, with the Lord, 1 year is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. Well, 1 day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. And again, this is not an equation to try to figure out time. All that he's saying, God doesn't keep time like you. But the real answer is in verse 9. This is why God is waiting. Because the Lord is not slow about his promise, both of salvation and judgment, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The key is, who is the you? Does this mean everybody? Well, we know not everybody's going to be saved. And in fact, it's all with all the judgment that we just saw, we know that's not true. The you are the believers. What God is waiting for is for all those who he chose before the foundation of the world that are going to live in this time frame to come to Christ, and when they do, then the rapture will happen, to put it bluntly. So when all of those, and God knows, you see, if he had come back in the first century, we would have never been born, right? We would have never been part of that. God knows who all of those people are whom he chose, Ephesians 1, 3 through 4, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He chose us. He gave us to the Son before that. Jesus had to come and die for us, 1 Thessalonians 5, so that we could live with him. But when that last person is saved, then all of this will begin to unfold. And it goes from the rapture to the tribulation to the book of Revelation to the end. And then, okay, how is this going to happen? How is he going to judge? Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The whole idea of as a thief is you don't know when this thief is coming. He's talking about, and so when he's trying to figure out, okay, where does this fit? Is this the rapture? No, this is not the rapture. Because he says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So this is the very end. This is after the rapture. In fact, this is after the rapture, after the tribulation, after the book of Revelation. This is Revelation 20, right at the very end, when at the end of the, we believe, a thousand-year millennial kingdom by Christ, Satan is bound, chapter 20, verse, the first part of Revelation 20. And then after that 1,000 years, he's loose, there's a final rebellion, God destroys it, and then he does this. He destroys everything that's here. So that when you get to Revelation 20, and it says, well, I should read, this is just staggering. I remember the first time I heard this, it took me like a long time, and I still don't know if I got it. He says, when I saw the great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them. The Greek denotes there is nothing. Nothing. It's gone. We're back to the way it was before he created it. There's nothing. And why is there nothing? Because he's destroyed it. See, we are stewards of this earth. We have been given the responsibility to take care of it, and we should, but we are not saving the planet. Okay, you know, recycling may be good for a lot of things, but it's not going to save the planet eventually. And as somebody once said, we get all upset to what man is doing to the world. Just wait to what God does to the world. And at the very end, he destroys it. It says, verse 10, comes like a thief. We don't expect it. Heavens will pass away with a roar. And the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. And the earth and its works will be burned up. The word roar denotes a crackling. You know how you light a fire and it crackles? This is going to be a cosmic crackling. This is legitimately the Big Bang. This is when God destroys it all. And since we know that Jesus holds everything together, Hebrews 1:3 and Colossians 1:17, just imagine if Christ let his hands off and all the atoms in the universe just did their thing. All of them. Every planet, every star, not just Earth, but everything is destroyed with this intense heat. Wow. So what? So what do I do about all this? Verse 10. Verse 11. So since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? Good question. What do I do with this information? I'm to be holy conduct and godliness. So I need to fear God. If God can do this, I need to be afraid. I need to realize, oh my goodness, God, I have wronged you. I mean, I have wronged you. I'm in trouble. But help me live a holy and godly life. Verse 12, I'm looking for what? The coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. What am I looking for? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. New heaven and new earth, there'll be no rebellion. There'll be no arguments. There'll be no sin. There'll be nothing. No decay. No illness. Nothing. Nothing like it. We're back to the way it was in the beginning, but it'll even be better. So we're looking for that. This is what we're anticipating. And then almost all the Bible translations say we're looking for and hastening the coming day of God. Hastening is, you know, what that sounds like is that we're going to do something to make it come, which we don't. The better translation that's legitimate is desiring earnestly. In fact, some of your side notes may tell you that. We are to be looking for and earnestly desiring this day. This should be our dream. This should be what we hope for. You know, forget about getting that Ferrari. Forget about, you know, getting rid of this illness. Those may all be nice and but our main thing should be, oh God, I want this to happen so I can live in a world and in a heaven where righteousness dwells. And I can see you face to face. I don't have to exercise faith anymore because I'll be in your presence. Wow. So I'm to look for that. And then verse 14. Oh, by the way, in Isaiah 65:17, we are told that God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. So he says, as it's been promised, that's where it is. Isaiah 65:17. So therefore, verse 14, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. This is it. Why is God waiting? So people can be saved. That's it. That is absolutely it. And actually, one way we can hasten that, if you want to think about it that way, is by evangelism, is by sharing people this news so they can hear it. This is what Paul was all about in 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is, oh my goodness, what a great statement. He says, I'm a prisoner. He was in prison. He's about to die. But he says, for which I suffer the gospel, hardship and imprisonment as a criminal, that the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. In other words, I'm preaching the gospel so that those whom God has chosen can hear it and be saved. That's what God is waiting for. In the meantime, we appreciate his patience because it's leading us to repentance. Let me read for you Romans chapter 2. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. He's going to give them eternal life. And it's not that we get eternal life by doing the good things, but as we are saved, God changes us, and this is how we live, and we demonstrate that. But to those who are selfishly ambitious. Verse 8. Do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, fire. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, but for the Jew first and also for the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There is no impartiality with God. But you see, God has sent us a Savior. That is why we view the patience of God as salvation. Jesus is still saving. You know, he says, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, Jesus is speaking, whoever believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life. You know, you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, I'll give you life. Matthew 16, but then if you decide I don't want that and you gain the whole world and you forfeit your soul, what are you going to give in exchange for your soul? Nothing. Jesus is still saying, all who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. Come to me. There's still time. There is still time. So we view this time as salvation. Just as Paul wrote, and I just read you what Paul wrote. Verse 16, as also in all his letters, speaking in them these things in which are some things hard to understand, which is true. You got to work at it a little bit. Some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort as they do the rest of scriptures to their own destruction. But you, therefore, beloved, you believers in Christ who've read this, the Holy Spirit, see how this works as you hear it. I say, I don't get it. I don't quite understand it. But something inside of you says, this is true. Something inside of you, it just says, this is true. This is you. This is what I've done for you. Receive me as your Savior and be saved. I mean, it's within you. And you can push it down and you can do this. But if it's in there, God will not give up on you. And when you surrender, he saves you, and then you stand firm. You're on your guard against anyone who's going to say he's not coming back, because he is. You just read. I tell you, the more I read this, the more excited I got about this day coming. And actually, this morning I thought, you know, because sometimes I get concerned about getting old, because getting old has its disadvantage. But I thought this morning, you know, hey, getting old is okay, because I'm just another day I'm another day closer to glory, which I tell you, you know, it's where I want to go. It's where I want to go. And then he says, hold fast. Don't be thrown off course. But last verse, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of all eternity. In other words, I want you not to be thrown off about whether he's coming back, but I want you just to grow in your knowledge of him. I mean, do you not want to know him better? I do. And then I thought, okay, Lord, how do I do that? We're going to end by going back to the beginning, 2 Peter chapter 1. Here's how you do that. All right? I'm going to show you how you do that. You want to grow in the knowledge of Christ? You want to make sure you're going to heaven? Here's what you do. After Peter has told us, we receive it by faith in verse 1. God works in our heart. We say, oh my goodness, yes, I'm a sinner. I believe that. I don't understand it. I don't know how all this stuff works, but God, I just know it's true. I surrender to you. Please save me. I don't know what else to say. Just save me. We receive it by faith, and we do that. He gives us peace and grace and everything pertaining to life and godliness. We have all these great promises. He's coming back. We got a place in heaven. And then he says, for this very reason, verse 5, apply all diligence in your faith. So here's how you grow in your knowledge of Christ. And this is profound, but it's so simple. Supply in your faith, supply moral excellence. You cannot grow in your knowledge of Christ and live in the gutter. You cannot grow in your knowledge of Christ and be involved in mud. It just doesn't work. Moral excellence, follow directions. And in your moral excellence knowledge, see that flows. You're going to learn as you go, oh, okay, you see. And then in your knowledge, self-control. Now I'm able not to do the stuff I used to do before, because really this is walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. As I read the Word of God, as I pray, as I ask for God's help, if Romans 13:14, if I put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, this will happen. It's God working in me, Romans 8:13. By the Spirit, I'm putting to death the deeds of the body. And I say, I can't do that, but you did. Wow, that is awesome. So the more you do that, you endure self-control, and then you're going to have perseverance. You're going to hang in there. And then godliness. Godliness, remember we said it was a reverential fear of God and a holiness, and you're just in awe of who he is. And then brotherly kindness comes out of that. And love, verse 8, if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in what? Right? If I do this, the promise is it will not render me useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I do this, I'm really going to know him. Epikenosko denotes not just knowledge, but an experience. But it comes through moral excellence, in knowledge, and self-control, and perseverance, and a godly fear, brotherly kindness and love. So that's how we grow in his grace. And the more you do that, some guy comes along and says he's not coming back, and you say, really, man, get a life. Really? I mean, would you just read the book? I mean, you got to be polite, but come on. I know he's coming back. This is my hope.
Well, Father, there's a lot in there. But I just love 2 Peter 3. And I pray that as we've heard it, that we may come back to it maybe from time to time and take another look at it. I pray that people will not forget it. But we got to be ready, Lord, because you are coming back. We don't know when. And when these great events happen at the end, even after the tribulation period with all hell breaking loose on earth, the scripture says, oh, the people are going to be eating and drinking and giving in marriage. Like, yeah, I know it's bad, but it'll be okay. It'll pass, and no, it won't. Because when Jesus comes back, his feet hit the Mount of Olives, it splits, and then he judges. And then at the end, he destroys everything. And he creates, really, for us, a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And the thing that blows my mind is to think that he chose me and he's doing all of this for me. Unbelievable. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's doing it for you. So, Father, I pray that wherever we are this morning, we would surrender to you. We may need to surrender for the first time because we have had all this in our heads, but we've never bowed the knee to Christ and say, Lord, save me, a sinner. I want to deny myself, whatever that means, and to take up my cross and follow you. I've been thinking this week, talking to Jesus, and I just love this. I'll read something, and it's like Jesus is saying, hey, walk with me. Let's take a walk. You know how you take a walk and you're talking, do that with the Lord. Or you may just say, Lord, save me. Or you may say, I've gotten off track. Yeah, moral excellence, I'm in the mud. Get out of the mud. And all those things aren't working. Get back to his word and grow in his grace. But you need to be ready. Now, as we get ready for this last song, and you'll know it, I want you to just think about it. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you going to be when he comes back? Are you going to be with him in heaven, or are you going to be with him or apart from him with the devil and his angels in an eternal? When he comes back, does he come back as your judge, or does he come back as your savior? Think about that, and we want to be ready, then we'll close.